So glad that each of you are here today. Really glad you're here. You heard Christy a minute ago praying as we, during our prayer, she talked about Rodney, and many of you have known Rodney through the years, and probably most of you are aware of what's happened, but in case you aren't, just to sadly to tell you that Rodney passed away this past week. And this brings me to the point, too, that I want to make to begin this morning, is that knowing Jesus means everything. Because eventually, this is what happens to all of us. Every one of us. We don't get a pass. The only way that this would be different would be if Jesus comes back and takes us all and beams us up to heaven to meet him in the sky. That's the only way we're going to miss that appointment with death. All of us are going there. We just don't know when that'll be. And so knowing God means everything. Because his life is so short. I mean, this is here and gone. Just snap and it's gone. We're done. And so knowing the right things, knowing God personally, knowing Jesus, knowing his character, knowing the character that he wants us to have, the kind of people he wants us to be, knowing what we need to do so that he is glorified and so that we're investing in eternity. We're not keeping our riches here. They're going to burn. They're going to all go away. But what we're sending on ahead is what's really going to count. And that's why knowing all of these things is so important. And so we've been looking at that from week to week. There are some specific things that we need to know. It makes all the difference in the world. It's not just knowing that there is a God. It's knowing that he is the God. That's something we need to know. There are a lot of people who say, oh, yeah, there's a God. You know, I'm sure of that. Okay, great. Well, the devil knows that too. But what did it get him? I mean, you know, we need to know that there is the God, the one and only, the most powerful one, the one who created all things, who created us, and who died for us. We need to know him, and we need to be sure about that knowing. It is not uncommon, and I'm going to talk about this now, this morning, and we're going to really, I hope you're going to really grasp where we're going with this. Everybody, at one time or another, has doubts and misgivings. And sometimes you wonder, am I really saved? Now, hopefully, the more you mature, the more time goes by, and the more you walk with the Lord, those doubts go away, hopefully. But everyone has doubts, and we need to be sure about a relationship with the Lord. For a number of reasons, we're going to talk about that, but for a number of reasons, I mean, you really need to be sure. I mean, how horrible it would be to show up on Judgment Day and you say, well, I thought I had this all worked out, and then discover, well, no, you didn't. That would be horrific. But we need to be sure of our salvation, that we're not just believing in a God, but that we're believing in the God. That's important. That's important. And when we truly know him, it's life-changing. It's eternal. Listen to Ephesians 3, starting at verse 16. I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp. Now, grasp the word that he's using here. Grasp. That means you've got a hold of this. You understand it. To grasp how wide, how long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. To know this that goes beyond anything else you can comprehend. The Lord wants us to grasp this, to know this. It's just that big a deal. To know the love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of what? What's the next word? All what? All the fullness of God. Listen, do you want the fullness of God in your life? It's It's connected to this issue that we're talking about here. That by faith, you know him, you believe him, and you grasp just how big his love is for you. We need to grasp, to know, so that we receive all the fullness of God. Wow. Being sure. I asked a group of guys one time, this is a number of years ago, I asked a group of guys one morning, it was a bunch of us, we were doing something together, and I said, let's all go to lunch. If y'all go to lunch with me, I'll pay. So they immediately said, sure. You know, it's like four or five of us. And so we get to the restaurant, and I was absolutely sure that in my wallet, I had money. And we sat down, made the order, and ate lunch, and I told the waitress, bring the ticket to me. I'm paying. And I got the ticket, and then I pulled my wallet out, and there wasn't a dime in my wallet. And I didn't have a credit card. I don't even think they took credit cards. And I thought, oh, my gosh. Has that ever happened to you? It's terribly embarrassing when you invited people to go to lunch, and you're going to pay. And I was sure that I had that money. But somehow, somewhere, someone, I won't say who, but they had borrowed the money out of my wallet, and it wasn't there. And so you need to be sure. You know, what I should have done on that, I should have, before we started lunch, I should have pulled my wallet out just to make absolutely sure, which, by the way, I always do now, because I don't ever want that to happen again. There are some things in life that we just need to know about. Most of you have heard my story. I think some of you perhaps haven't. But years ago, back in the 70s, we had a music group in our church, and we traveled a lot. A few in this room were a part of that and traveled with us. And we would go out and do concerts and puppet shows and things of that sort in churches. And it was usually at night, and sometimes it'd be as much as 100 miles away. And we'd drive back that night, get home late, and on one of those nights, I got home really late. The lights were out except for the night light. If you read my newsletter this week, you know where I'm going. And so I got home, and as far as I knew, there was Susan and our infant born, our firstborn child, who was Richie, were the only people in the house. So I came in and started getting undressed to get ready to go to bed. And then I heard in the next room, it was a little ranch house, real small. Richie's room was right here, and the master bedroom was here, and the restroom was there, and I've stripped down, got all my clothes off, and I hear my little baby boy start crying. And I'm thinking, I've been flipping lights on and off, making noise, and it's waking him up, and so now I need to get in there and see if I can calm him down, keep him from crying before Susan wakes up. And so I dash into the room, I think, again, thinking I'm the only one. And my wife, the only two people in the, and I get into the room to quieten him down. Well, unbeknownst to me was my mother-in-law had decided to spend the night at our house. I had no idea she was in the house. No idea she was in the house. In fact, she was in the room where Richie was, and I go charging in there. And, that's just all I can say is that hit the number one mark in my chart called Life's Most Embarrassing Moments. You need to know some things you just need to know. And I told Susan, I said, I had no idea. I did not know your mother was in the house. But sometimes we just really need to know stuff we need to know. In my junior year at college, I'm thinking over times where there were some things I didn't know. Junior year in college, there some things came up in my college life. And at mid-semester, I wasn't sure I was going to be able to come back to school. And when that was happening, I'd already asked Susan to marry me, and we were going to get married the summer following my junior year. So that was in. I was a minister of youth in the church that was right across the street from the college. At that time, the Vietnam War was going on. I had a college deferment so that I wouldn't be drafted and go to Vietnam. And there were some things of that sort going on in my life. My life was really busy and really tied up with some important big things in my life. But all of a sudden, it was totally unsure whether or not I was going to be able to start second semester at school. And so during those days, while that was an unanswered question in my mind. I was very uneasy about life. It was deeply troubling. I was miserable, frankly, in praying, saying, God, help me here. Help me to know what to do and what I'm supposed to do. How is this going to go forward? And for a number of days, it was like my life was just a wreck. Everything I had all in order and everything that was planned out, all of a sudden wasn't planned out anymore. You ever had that happen in your life? Something comes up, it totally changes everything in your life. And you're very anxious to know how it's going to turn out. And you're looking and you're praying and you're saying, God, help me, help me. I don't know what to do. I'm just a wreck right now. I'm sidelined. I'm out of action until I know what you want me to do. I'll just get to the end of that story. Everything worked out. I started school back, got back in school for the second semester that summer. Susan and I got married. Everything jumped right back in order like it was. But for a number of days, it was just miserable. Not knowing. Just not knowing. Life is like that for us. There are some things that we just need to know. And until you know, you're sidelined. And doubt will enter. The devil loves to throw doubt in about this time. That's what a big part of how he gets us out of whack. You see, when you're doubting, and I was even doubting, I was preparing for ministry. I was going to a Baptist college. I knew God's calling on my life and I was preparing for it. But then that, all that happened. And for a number of days there, I was even questioning God, am I really called to be in ministry? That's the way the devil works. And you can begin to doubt. And don't say you've never doubted about these kinds of things, because most, nearly, as far as I know, everybody doubts at some point or another. And you just can't move forward until you get that confidence back again. And so it's important that we know. It's why the scriptures so often talk about knowing, having that confidence of knowing about God. Now, the single biggest thing you want to know and have total confidence about is this. Salvation. Am I saved? Have I truly done what God expects of me so that one day when I die, I'll go to heaven? And I don't know about you, but for me, that would be my number one thing to be sure about in life, because eternity's long, and I don't want to miss heaven. So it's a big thing, salvation, having confidence that you really, truly are saved, that you've followed the scriptures, you've done the right thing. The Muslims aren't right, but Christianity is. Or the Hindus are not right, Christianity. I mean, you need to have the confidence of knowing that this is right. This is true. This is what I have done. Jeremiah 29:13 says this. It's one of my favorite verses. I quote it oftentimes. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now, it's not that God's hiding himself from you or from me. Now, sometimes because of what's going on in your life or maybe some of the choices that you've made, you feel like you're seeking him and can't find him. But I can tell you this. From the scriptures and from my personal experience with God, he wants you to know him. He wants you. And we go back to that verse of scripture a minute ago, to know the love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's how much he wants you to know that he loves you that much. He wants you to know him. And if you seek him, truly seek him, that's the promise of Jeremiah 29:13. If you truly seek him, you will find him if you search for him with all your heart. So can I be sure? We're going to be looking at John 3, the first seven verses in John 3, and then we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 5 and 13 verses from it. Now, there are three things about knowing that I want us to look at. Number one is this. Jot this down. I need to know because it's important. Now, I've already said that, but let's just write it down, mark it down. It's important. I don't know if you're like me, but I make a lot of notes about things I don't want to forget. I sometimes fill my top pocket with little notes saying, don't forget to go do this. And this is one of those things. It's important. It's important. Mark 8:36. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I mean, you can get so involved in doing anything and everything and miss the most important thing. And you don't want that to happen. It's important. It's important. Ask Rodney Smith right now how important it was. He didn't know he was going to die the other night. He didn't know that was going to happen. And, you know, it happened. And so I guarantee you right now, if Rodney was standing here, he would say to you, it's the most important thing. It's the most important thing. Now, there are a few bullet points here, subpoints that you want to make note of. The first one is this. I can doubt. I can doubt. You can be saved, absolutely saved. You have salvation. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You are on your way to heaven, and you can doubt. It's because this terrible thing that's happened to you and me. You're human. And if anybody here not human, I guess that's all of us then. If you're human, you have the ability to doubt. And the devil loves to pull that on you. He loves to do that. But doubt is like taking the steering wheel out of a boat. And I don't have a boat anymore, but for a number of years I had a boat. We used to love to go to Lake Jocassee and get out on the lake. But if I were to take that steering wheel out of the boat, that boat wouldn't have been much pleasure to us. It had a motor in it and everything. You know, it'd go pretty fast. You could get up over 50 miles an hour in that boat. By the way, is that boat still running? Okay, good. Somebody else owns that boat now. And but you pull the steering wheel out and give it the throttle, the full blast. It's not going to be very fun, I promise you, because you can't steer. And so when you have doubt, it's like you're in the boat, but you don't have a steering wheel to control it. Faith and confidence is so important. Jocassee, this is Lake Jocassee, and that was my boat. And on this lake, I don't know how many of you have ever been to Jocassee, but for me, it's one of the most beautiful lakes anywhere. I love Jocassee. I used to kayak that lake, ride around it in a boat. I still go up there from time to time. We camped in the campground there a few weeks back. Beautiful place, but it has this most interesting thing that happens there. And there have been people who have drowned in this lake because of it. But it can be just as calm and clear and beautiful as it can be. And all of a sudden, down out of the mountains, the wind will come, the waves will jump up. There were times I was in my boat out there where I literally thought I was going to be capsized. Because it was just the way, all of a sudden, it was wonderful. And then all of a sudden, waves start coming up. They're big enough to go over the top of the boat. And you literally have to turn your boat and drive into the waves. You pull the boat up, you trim it upwards so that the waves won't overtake you. And people have drowned in that lake like that. James 1:6 says this. Listen to this and relate to what I just told you about Jocassee. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That's what the scriptures tell us. When we have doubts, it's like being overtaken by the wave. When you get rid of those doubts, it's what it ought to be. It's good. Doubts can come to believers. Sometimes evangelists are guilty of this. Sometimes they mean well, but they're guilty of deliberately trying to make someone doubt their salvation. Now, I've had different evangelists, I've heard them say this. They say, well, we do this because we want them to be sure. We do this because if there's any chance that they really haven't done what they're supposed to do, that they'll get it done. I don't agree with that. I don't want to try to make anyone doubt their salvation because I could. I can. And what I've experienced in life is that I've known a lot of people who really truly were saved. They'd made a genuine decision for Christ and were living for Him. And an evangelist came along and did a job on them and just got them to where they were doubting and wondering why, so that they could say, oh, well, this person was saved under my ministry. When people do that sort of thing, that's disgusting to me. So I try never to do that. I don't want you to be doubting your salvation because of me. Now, if God is bringing something into your life and you're having doubts, you need to question. It's always right to question. Say, Lord, am I right with you? And get that confidence back. If you're truly saved, live with being saved, because that's where you want to be, where you need to be. I heard about an old lady one time who said this. She said to an evangelist, I've been saved for 25 years and never had a doubt. That's what she said to an evangelist. And he said, I doubt you've been saved then, if you've never had a doubt. Because that would be like a person saying, we've been married for 25 years and never had an argument. And it would be. So you can doubt. Yes, you can. And they come from one of two places. And I've already alluded to this, but let me make sure you're following this. Your doubts can come from at least one of two places. It can come from the devil, who can work on you to get you to doubt. He wants you to doubt because you're useless as a Christian, by and large, when you're doubting. Or it can come from the Holy Spirit, if you're really lost. It's going to be one of the two. If you're lost, if you're not saved, if you have not really made things right with God, the Holy Spirit can bring conviction that brings you to understand that what I had is not true, or I'm not sure about it. And so it can come from one of those two places. Not saved, or you are saved. It's from one of those two categories. Okay, there's a second thing here. I can doubt, but I can know. This is really big. And I'm glad to be able to tell you this, and I hope you'll have the assurance of this, but you can know. You can know for sure. You can. And it's important that you know. 1 John 5:13 says this. Now, I want you to listen very carefully, and I want you to leave this passage of scripture up on the board, Anna, because I want us to look at this. I want you to get this, grasp this. 5:13. I write these things to you. All right, now, wait now. Hold up. Right there. Why? Okay, listen. I want you to know why I'm writing this to you, okay? John's saying this. I want you to know this. I'm writing this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that, now, would you read these next, how many words? Five or six, however many. Read the rest of it with me. You may know that you have eternal life. That in again. You may know that you have eternal life. That's why he's writing this. Okay? So that you can know. Now, follow along with me. The Gospel of John. Chapter 5, verse 24. He says this. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word. Now, my word. And this is Jesus who's speaking here. All right. Jesus is saying, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word, where can you find his word? Where? The Bible. Yeah. Okay. So Jesus is saying, whoever believes my word, right there, whoever believes my word, I'm losing my place here. Here we go. Believes him who sent me, and has eternal life. I'm stumbling around. Let me read it again. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Now, Jesus said that. So here's my question to you and to anyone. Do you believe that? I mean, do you have faith that says that is true? I believe it. Because that's incredibly important. So I ask that question to someone and I say, do you believe Jesus said this? And they say, yes, I believe Jesus said that. Whoever hears my word, and I ask them, have you heard his word? And they say, yes. Yes, I've heard his word. And I say, and believes him who sent me. Do you believe in him who sent him? And they say, yes. And then I say, and then he says, has eternal life. Do you have eternal life? And they say, well, I hope so. And I said, wait a minute. Let's read that again, because you're missing something here. You hope so? You don't know? You're just hoping. And I said, yeah, I hope so. So I said, okay. All right. Do you believe Jesus said this? Yes. Whoever hears my word, have you heard his word? Yes. And believes him who sent me? Do you believe in him who sent? Yes. Has eternal life? Do you have eternal life? I hope so. What do you mean you hope so? Do you get where I'm going with this? Do you really believe this? This is Jesus speaking. I tell you the truth. I'm not lying about this. Whoever hears my word, who believes in the Bible, and believes him who sent me, has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. So, who says so? God says so. God says so. Do you believe it? All right, let's go to number two. Another reason. I need to know about rebirth. Rebirth. Now, Jesus talked about this. It was a big deal. There are five things here I want us to look at, but let me read this passage first. We're still in John. We'll be in John 3 here, starting at the first verse. And Jesus is speaking, and here's what he says. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and he said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, this kind of freaks him out. This really gets to Nicodemus. Now, he's going through his mind and he's thinking, how could that possibly be? You know? And so he says, how can a man be born when he's old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Now, it's important that you note that Nicodemus used the word his mother's womb. His womb. So Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. And why did Jesus say that to Nicodemus? Because Nicodemus was one of the religious leaders of all people. He should have known this, but he didn't. And he was a religious leader. That was a sad part of Israel's history. They missed it. And they still are missing it. By the way, we're going to have a special time of supporting and praying for Israel next Sunday. It's an announcement in your worship guide. I hope you'll be here to be a part of that. We still love Israel. We still support them. They are still God's chosen people. There are many of them, most of them, even as a nation, are lost. And we're praying that they're going to be saved. But that was a sad part in their history. They missed Jesus. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, who's a Jewish priest, he's saying, you of all people should know this, but you don't. You should not be surprised, my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, let me read verse 8, that last verse in the New Living Translation. I like the way it's worded. Just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Now, there are five things here that I want you to give note to. I'm conceived in what we call the womb of faith. The womb of faith. Again, the passage of Scripture here uses the word womb. Now, Jesus is not talking about on this Mother's Day, because you had a womb and a child was born from your womb. He's not talking about that womb. He's talking about the womb of faith that all people have. It's a place in your life, in your soul, where you can be born. And he's using the word womb so that you follow that. So I put a little something there for you to write in, so this maybe will make sense. Do you see the word water? Well, off on your notes, off to the right there, that is human birth. When he says that born of water and the Spirit, water is human birth. You were born from your mother, and it's human birth. You're born of water. The mother's womb breaks open, and what breaks? Her water breaks. And that's flesh. That's in verse 5. But then he says there is spiritual. That is spiritual birth. Right out to the right there. Spiritual birth. It's reborn from God. It's salvation. You're born again is what happens. Now, right below that I wrote down where the wind blows. That where the wind blows is to the womb of faith. So just write that down. Again, the womb of faith, because that's where the wind of spiritual birth is blowing. That's where God, the Holy Spirit, is reaching to you. It's in, wherever you have that womb of faith, where you're open to Him. Now, it's an interesting passage of Scripture. It's in 2 Peter that I frequently quote. It's in the third chapter that says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Are you familiar with that passage of Scripture? Listen to that again. He is not willing, God is not willing that anyone. Now, some people believe, this is part of, I have a problem with Calvinism. Some people believe that some people are going to go to hell, and there's nothing they can do about it. Nothing. They're going to hell. It was preordained by God. They're going. You can't miss it. I don't believe that. Does God know who is going to go to hell and who is not? Yes, God has foreknowledge, and yes, He does know. But the Scriptures say in 2 Peter, it's actually chapter 3, verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Now, understand, God creates humanity. We're born of water, and we're also born with a soul. And in that soul, God gives you and me, and I say this often, and I'm going to keep saying it for as long as I keep preaching. God also gave you not just a body, not just a mind, but in your soul, He gave you faith. You have the ability to have faith, to choose what you believe and trust in. And I made this illustration, I don't even know how many times, probably dozens of times. Those, you could probably tell me what I'm about to say next. You're sitting in that chair because you have faith in that chair. You wouldn't have sat in it if you didn't have faith or trust that the chair was going to hold you up. You wouldn't come in this building if you didn't have faith that the ceiling wasn't going to cave in. You wouldn't have got in your car this morning if you hadn't had faith that you would get here alive. Then I could go on and on. You wouldn't go to the restaurant and eat the food if you didn't trust it. You have faith in all of those things. Why? Because you have the ability in your humanity to put your trust in things. You make that decision in your head, in your heart. And with God, you make a decision in your head and in your heart whether or not you're going to believe in Him. And whether or not you're going to believe in His Word. And many don't. Maybe some in this room, you don't believe that. God's Spirit is the power to save, to give rebirth, to give new life. We provide the womb of faith. That means you're open. God, I want to be reborn. I have faith that you can do it. Here it is. And the Spirit blows, and He blows and comes into your life, and you accept Him. The wind of the Holy Spirit moves in us. And that faith, the ability to choose, to believe, is the key. Without it, He cannot come into your life. That's not my rules. That's God's rules. That's written throughout the Scripture. Faith Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's absolutely impossible. That's scripture. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, very important passage of scripture. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. Oh, and I said a minute ago that you have faith, the ability to believe. That didn't come from you. You didn't create that and put that into your life. You did not generate that. God gave you the ability to believe. You choose what you're going to do with it. Just like He gave you your body and your life, you choose what you're going to do with it. He gave you the food to eat. You choose whether you're going to eat it or not. He gave you the ability to tell the truth or to lie. God gave you the ability to do that. You choose whether you're going to do that or not. God gave us the Ten Commandments. He said, do this and don't do this. You choose whether or not you do that or not. You choose. That's what God has put into your life and my life. Isn't it great? We're human. We're made in His image and we have all these amazing opportunities. But what you do with that is your choice. Your choice. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to know that He loves you and that He died for you. And He wants you to believe it and to put your faith and trust in Him. That's what He wants. That's what God wants. And He's working all things to try to get you to that place. That's salvation. That's amazing. So, for it's by grace, that means it's a gift. When you receive God's grace, you're getting something you don't deserve. That's His grace, because that's who God is. You've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You cannot produce this on your own. You already have the faith. Now what are you going to do with it? That's the question. So what is grace? Something you don't deserve because God loves us. What is faith? Faith is belief. 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. What is belief? What is trust? This kind of belief when it says everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. What does that mean? Because the scriptures also tell us that even the demons believe. And fear and tremble. I've used this illustration before, but I want to use it and then add on to it. But years ago, when my firstborn grandson would come and visit at my house, this is what he looked like then. And we were sitting out on the deck behind the house, and he was sitting in my lap. And at the time, we had a big, huge golden retriever dog. Best dog I ever had in my life. Wonderful dog. We called her Sam. But Sam had this thing. She loved people. You got a dog like that? I mean, really. Everybody that ever came, she jumped on them. But it would scare half of them because they would think, oh my gosh, the dog's going to kill me or something, you know. And they would flinch and be afraid. And she used to love to get red dirt on her paws so that she could put that on your shirt. And she would jump up on you. And anyway, there's Sam, and she was sitting there, and Owen, that's my grandson, was scared to death of her. She was big. I mean, she was this tall. He was scared to death of her. He was afraid. And so I said to him, Owen, don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. I know she's a big dog and you're a little boy, but don't be afraid. Trust me. She's not going to hurt you. She just wants you to pet her. And I told him a bunch of stuff like that, you know, trying to calm him down. And I said, just don't be afraid. Not only do you not have to be afraid of her, but I got you. And I won't let her hurt you. And I'm hanging on to him and I'm hugging him and loving him and I'm telling him, I won't let her hurt you. Do you believe me? Now, let me leave that story right there. I'm going to come back to it a little bit later. The next point is this. I want you to see God's salvation formula. It's right down there. Write this down. God's grace plus my faith equals rebirth. God's grace plus my faith, believing, equals rebirth. Now tell that story about Owen is because of the thing that he needed to do at that point is he needed to trust me. He needed to believe that what I was telling him really was the truth, that the dog wasn't going to hurt him and that I would protect him. He needed to grasp that. And he was a child. Sometimes children grasp things just right off that adults struggle with. But then again, sometimes children, because they're young and haven't had a lot of experience, don't understand. We're all children at one level or another. And we all fall into one of those categories. So there's a second thing here. When I'm born again, secondly, life is transmitted to me. It's transmitted to me. John 3, verse 6, not 16, verse 6 says, flesh, this is Jesus, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. We cannot produce life. God can do that. Plants, we can farm them, but we can't put the life in them. You can go outside and take an acorn, a simple acorn, and it's life in that thing. It's truly amazing. I've told you this before, but they found some seeds in Israel that had been bagged up and stored away in the wall up in Masada. And they'd been sitting in that bag. They were date seeds. They'd been sitting in this bag behind a hidden wall for over 2,000 years. And when they discovered them and pulled them out, they found the seeds, and someone said, I wonder what would happen if we planted one after 2,000 years. They planted those seeds, and they sprouted. They still had life in them. And you and I can go out and try to gather up all the elements that are found in a seed, and we can mush it all together, maybe put some kind of case around it, but there's no life in it. You know why? Because neither you nor I have the ability to put the life in it. Last week I told a humorous story about a scientist and God challenging. Remember God said, oh, get your own dirt. But it's like that you can't put the life in it. Those seeds, even after 2,000 years, still had life in them. That's truly amazing. And that's what happens. We can birth people, you mothers that we celebrate today. You have birthed children, but you did not put the life in them. Only God can do that. Only God. You're the carrier. You're the birther. And that's an amazing thing. I had three boys, and I love them. Neither Susan nor I put the life in them. God did that. He gives everyone life. He's the one who holds the keys to life. Life is transmitted to you and to me, both physically and spiritually. You are transmitted into you. You're transmitted life. It's put into you. It's the mystery for us. You can't create it. But God does that, and he can do that physically and spiritually, and that's the amazing part, the spiritual part, is being reborn. Number three, the third bullet point there, I receive my father's DNA. When the life is transmitted into you, you receive DNA. When you were born, you had DNA. Actually, when you were conceived, you had DNA in you. DNA is an amazing, spectacular discovery. It's a part of who we are. It's our fiber of who we are. Through DNA testing, I can prove I am my father's son. Now, that really means something to me, because my father was adopted, and we didn't know that he was adopted until later, well after he had died. And then we began to discover family, and some of those people that we discovered that were our family were very questionable. I would come to him and said, I've tracked all this down and I have the records to prove it. You're kin to me. Sorry, but you're kin to me. And they say, well, how can you prove that? Well, some of them kept that question in their minds and wouldn't even receive me as a relative until DNA came along. And we did some DNA testing, and I said, check the DNA. Sorry, you're kin to me. What are we having for supper? They're stuck. I mean, and so you get this DNA when you get saved. It's another DNA. You're reborn. You get a DNA from your parents, and and predecessors, and then you get another DNA when you're reborn. It's the image of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Romans 8:29. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son. We're, the new DNA is like Jesus. It's a Jesus DNA that you get into your life. It's life-changing. It's his good works. Like Jesus, we become like him. Okay, there's another one. Fourth bullet point. I am my Father's child forever. John 10:28. I give them, this is Jesus speaking, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. By the way, it wouldn't be eternal life if you could lose it. I mean, you ever thought about that? I mean, how could it be eternal if you can lose it? Eternal means that you can't lose it. Eternal means it's forever. And so Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. And he doesn't lie. That's the truth. This is the fifth thing here. When I am born again, I grow. I grow. How can I know that I'm saved? Well, years ago, I forgot how long ago. It was in the first or second year that we started our church. We had a group of guys that were doing things that were establishing church. We were building stuff and having rehearsals and all. And one day, all of us were together and said, let's go watch a movie together. And went over to somebody's house. And they put on this movie that was, what was the title of that movie? I think it's called The Strange Life of Something Buttons. Anybody remember that movie? What? Benjamin Buttons. Yeah. That was the craziest, dumbest, most stupid movie I have ever watched in my life. I sat there, I could not, when it got to the end of the movie and I had watched it, I said, I cannot believe I just watched that. I just wasted 2 hours watching the dumbest, most stupid movie ever. And I would say to you, don't go watch that movie. It is stupid. It's just stupid, stupid. It goes below stupid. I mean, it starts off and Benjamin Buttons is a very old, ancient person. And as he goes through life, he doesn't get older. He gets younger. And the movie starts off with this ancient guy. It ends with him being an infant baby being held in somebody's arms. Now, that's just dumb. Okay, I'm sorry. But it's just dumb. Weird, weird movie. Our life is not anything like that. That's why it's so dumb. I guess they were trying to come up with some kind of movie that was really weird. Nobody would ever believe they would make a movie like that. But, you know, our life is that we grow. We don't move in the other direction. The normality for you and me is that we grow both physically and spiritually. You know, where is it up here? On the far top corner. Real Christ followers what? Grow. And it's another one of the ways you can know about your salvation. Are you growing in Christ? Are you growing in Christ? We grow. That's our core value in our church here. We're to grow. But from a new beginning, a rebirth, it's from that point that we really begin to grow. Someone said this, when we're born again, it's not like a tadpole growing into a frog. It's not like that. It's like the frog turned into a prince by the kiss of grace. I love that. We're all frogs. And we didn't get here from being a tadpole. We're princes because, and princesses, because of the kiss of grace. I love that. We grow into the likeness of King Jesus. Now, there's a Bible definition of maturity. Listen to this. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants. You see, we're going to grow from infancy. Tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Now, you'll go through that. The younger you are, the less mature you are. Their people can sucker you. They can tell you stuff. You'll buy into it. But you mature, you learn not to listen to that stuff. We mature, we grow. And then we come to verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. That is the normal growth pattern for you and for me. If you're saved, that's how we grow. If you can't look back and see growth that's in your life, something's not right. So check that out. I'm not saying you're lost. I'm not saying you're saved. I'm just saying if you can't see growth in your life, something is wrong, because you're supposed to grow. You and I are supposed to grow. Let me go on to number three. I can know from three tests about my salvation. Now, I put a little check box off to the left there. So this is like a list that you want to make sure that you can check these off, that this is true in your life. The first one of this is called the obedience test. The obedience test. Now write that down and then listen to this verse. I want to make sure you've written it down, and I don't want to read this until you can listen and read it with me. All right, here we go. 1 John 2, starting at verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth's not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. That's a strong, powerful verse. And you may be asking yourself, well, wait a minute. Does that mean you never sin? I mean, I've sinned. You are not saved because you keep the commandments. You keep the commandments because you're saved. That's how that works. The problem is I don't always keep all the commandments. Now, 1 John 3:6. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Now, understand the translation and understand what the Lord was speaking through John here. And the best way I can explain that is to tell you one more story, and it's a boat story again. I was out on my boat one night in Lake Hartwell. A lot of times we would go to our island. I always call it Lister Island. If anybody else calls it that, calls it something other than that, you tell them it's my island. But anyway, we would ride around, stay out there till sunset, get in the boat, and then make the trek back. Well, somewhere along the way, because there wasn't enough light, I turned wrong somewhere. And I'm going, and I got every light that I've got on shining on the shore and everywhere, and I'm looking around, and all of a sudden, nothing looked familiar to me. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I don't know where we are out here. And Harwell's a pretty big lake, you know, over 1,100 miles of shoreline, and I'm trying to figure out where the heck I was. And so there's this thing that sailors used to do, especially before the time of compasses or electronics or these types of things. It was called keeping the stars. Sailors used to navigate using the stars. They called it keeping the stars. Sometimes they would get off course, but if they kept their eyes on the heavens, they would reach their destinations. They had learned how to read the direction of the stars so that they could go where they needed to go. Now, here's the point. As we keep the commandments, it doesn't mean that we never get off course. As you're keeping the commandments, it does not mean that you'll never get off course. But we keep our eyes on the commandments. We steer by them. Personally, I can say this to you, that ever since I was 9 years old, I have desired to keep the commandments. My problem is that I haven't always. There have been times where I broke them. I've sinned in my life. And I believe that that would be true for you too. You may try to keep all the commandments, and you may even do a good job of it, and I hope you do. But the reality of this life is that we're all sinners. We all sin. And when John is saying in John 3, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning, that is not what he's saying. He's not saying that you never sin. He's saying those who continue in it, continue in the old lifestyle of sin. He's not saying you sin, that's it, you're going to hell. Even though you were Christian, even though Jesus said, I've come to give you eternal life. Tough luck. You sin, you're out of here. You're going to death. You're going to hell. That's not what the scriptures teach. That is not what John is saying. He's saying you don't continue in sin. You want to do the right thing and you are obedient. And when you do sin, you make it right with the Lord. This is through confession and getting things right with God. So how about let's read this verse one more time. Read it with me. 1 John 3:6. Is it up there? There you go. Let's read it together. All right. Here we go. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. And again, he's talking about living in the old life. You're just living in the old life. There's a new life. Now, there's a third, well, it's the second one, actually, the love test. Love test. 1 John 3:14. Our love for each other proves that we have gone from death to life, but if you don't love each other, you're still under the power of death. Whoa. Some of us may be steering off course, but we still love each other. That's an amazing thing about being a Christian. To love Jesus is to love his church. And when I say church, I'm not talking about love the building. You know, we're searching for a new place to be. I'm not going to fall in love with a building. I may like it, but I mean, that's not what I'm going to love. I'm going to love you. And I hope you love me because that's the church. That's us, you and me. And the scriptures say that we love one another. That's a sign of how you know that you've been saved because the love of Jesus lives in you. All of us are imperfect. In this room, there are a lot of faults. I've got a bunch of them. Nobody's perfect other than through the blood of Jesus. Jesus, and God sees you as perfect, by the way, because they see you as covered in the blood. And that's the only way he can look at us. There's one more test. The belief test. Now, earlier I told you I was going to come back to the story about my grandson and her dog. You put that picture up there. I was trying to tell Owen that he needed to trust me and believe. Now, that was him as a young child, and actually in that story, that turned out pretty well because he did believe me, and he came to understand that our dog Sam was not going to hurt him, and he enjoyed Sam, loved to pet him, sometimes jump on him and try to ride him like a horse, and that kind of thing. They had a good relationship. But something happened along the way to my little grandson. And this is my little grandson now, who last week, we went to Nashville to watch him do this, to graduate high school. Now he's a young man. He's not the little boy anymore. And I'm praying still, not that for my little boy, but for the young man. I'm still praying that he will pass the test. Oh, he graduated. He passed the test that he needed to pass to graduate high school. But I'm praying that he passes another test, and truly believes in Jesus. Like he trusted what I said about our dog. I want him to trust what the Word of God says about Jesus, and that he passes that test. And that's what I'm praying for. And that's for the belief test. 1 John 5, starting at verse 9. Since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God. And God has testified about his Son. All who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony, the testimony of the Bible, is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe what God has testified about his Son. They're not passing the test. This is what we want as a church. We want for people to come to the place where they pass the test. They pass the test. They come to believe, truly believe, and have faith. What is the testimony of God? Where can you find it? It's in the Bible. It's God's Word. I've said this many times, and listen to me, because some of you may struggle with this, but I'm going to say it because I believe this with all my heart. You cannot be a true believer in Jesus Christ and not believe His Word. There's just too much in Scripture that says that. You cannot be a true believer in Jesus and not trust His Word. He said that. So if you say, I believe in Jesus, but not the Bible, what you're doing according to that verse is you're calling God a liar. So I would ask this question. I would ask it of you. I would ask it of anyone who's listening in online. I ask this question. Are you saved? Are you saved? I have a idea that probably most everybody in here, maybe everybody, I don't know, is saved. And I rejoice in that. And I'm glad. And like I said in the very beginning, I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. If you're saved, I want you to rejoice in that. I want you to live a life of great confidence and let God use you, because you are saved and the power of God lives in you, and you are capable of doing so much through that power and what He will do through you. I don't want you to doubt if you're saved. But if you're not saved, if you've not done what this is, well, you can't pass these tests. I want you to come. I want you to get where you can pass the test. That's what I'm shooting for. Pass the test. If you say, yeah, I remember walking the aisle and taking the preacher's hand, but I'm not living it right now, but I remember walking the aisle. Remembering walking the aisle will not save you. It's not your memory that this is based on. It's not I walked the aisle. It's not I went to Sunday school. It's not I prayed a prayer. It's not those things. All of those are good things. But it's not what saves you. What do you believe right now is the question. What do you believe now? Maybe you've gone through some struggles or different things that have happened in your life. Maybe you did all those things. Maybe you did walk an aisle. Maybe you did say a prayer. Maybe you did this. I don't know what your past is. And maybe you can't even remember some of that. But it's not based on those things. What do you believe right now? That's what you want to concern yourself with. Because you probably can't remember everything that happened. Listen, I was 9 years old when I was saved. I do remember that. But I can't remember the exact date. I wish I could say it was on July 10th or something like that. But I can't. I was young. I don't remember when it happened. And it also happened over a process, a period of time in my life where God brought me through faith to understand this and then this and then this. And then one day I said, you're God. You are Jesus. You're the Savior of the world. Come into my life. I want to be saved. I don't remember the exact hour or the exact day that happened, but I know it happened. And I know that ever since I've seen the track of His work in my life and experienced Him through life. And today I can absolutely tell you, I know I'm saved. Can you say right now, I know absolutely that I am saved. Right now, is that true? Do you believe all about Jesus? Adrian Rogers told a story. Adrian Rogers is a great preacher. He's been gone now for a number of years. He's loved. In fact, Susan and I listen to him preach some still today. We listen to some of the recordings some mornings. He said this. He said when he was a young teen, he struggled with doubt. Now, that was so interesting to me to hear Adrian Rogers, who's one of the greatest preachers I've ever heard. But he said when he was young, he struggled with doubt in his life about whether he was saved. And he said, this is what he prayed. Now, as I read what Adrian Rogers prayed, you might want to pray this as I go along. Just let this be your prayer. If there are doubts or you're perplexed by that, you don't have that confidence and you're wondering, let this be your prayer. This is what Adrian Rogers prayed. He said, Lord Jesus, with all my heart, I trust You to save me. I don't look for a sign and I don't ask for a feeling. I stand on Your word and you cannot lie. I trust you to save me. If I was saved before, this can't take it away. But if I wasn't, I'm driving down a peg today. This settles it forever. Save me. That's a great prayer. Would you pray with me right now? Lord, as we pray, thank you that we can know for sure that we're saved. Thank you for making it possible. Thank you that you want us to know you and that you want us to have the confidence that we really truly are saved. Thank you for coming to die for my sin, knowing this means everything. I believe that you are God's son. Listen, let this be your prayer. If you want to pray a prayer of salvation, this needs to be a part of it. Thank you, God. I believe that you are God's son and that you died on the cross to pay for my sins. You need to believe that and you need to pray that. I believe that you rose from the grave. The scriptures tell us that we need to believe that Jesus rose from the grave. Thank you that you defeated death and rose from the grave. I believe that this proves that you are who you said you are and that you can do everything that you said you could do, including saving me. I believe this. I believe in you. I trust you with my life. Thank you for changing my life and making me a new creature. The scripture says that when we accept him, that we become a new creature. So just thank him right now. Lord, thank you for making me into a new creature. Thank you that I can trust you completely right here, right now. Thank you that it doesn't depend on my memory, but on your grace and my faith. I pray by faith in Jesus' name, believing your word.